Exodus chapter 20, this morning again. And today we want to look at the fourth commandment. Last week it took us the whole message to do the third commandment, but today I want to deal with the fourth commandment. Now remember, the two tables of the law were divided in two. Commandments 1 to 4 primarily deal with our duties to God. They were on the first table. And on the second table were commandments 5 to 10, which primarily deal with our duties to our fellow men. Now, all the commandments are linked. Sometimes, for understanding's sake, we take one of these commandments and look at them in isolation. But remember, all of these commandments are tied together. For example, this fourth commandment on honoring God's day is tied really to the commandments before it in particular, because those who dishonor God's name profane God's name. Those who dishonor God's day profane God's name. And often it's because they have other idols in their heart that they're chasing after. They have other gods before them. So when you look at these commandments, don't just separate them out completely. They're all tied together and they're indivisible. Now, this fourth commandment says this. Listen to the words. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor, do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, the fact that this commandment is a commandment, it's in the Ten Commandments, tells us straight away that it is something that's not optional. It's moral. It's an imperative on you and I. Now, there are people who say that the Sabbath was just for Israel. They say it's quoted here in Exodus 20. It's for the Jews. And it ended when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And they say the principle of the Sabbath, the moral command of the Sabbath, does now apply to us. That today in the New Testament, we have a new time called the Lord's Day, which is totally different from the Sabbath. Maybe you've heard people say that. I know many Bible commentators, including Dr. John MacArthur, make such a statement. I don't agree. And I'll explain why I don't agree. Number one, the principle of the Sabbath has been right throughout the Scripture and right throughout time. It wasn't invented on Mount Sinai on Exodus chapter 20. In fact, in Exodus 16, when they were given manna for the very first time, Israel were commanded to observe the Sabbath. But you'll also discover that in this commandment, God himself draws them back not to the nation of Israel, but to creation, to prove the Sabbath day as a principle. Because he says in verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The first Sabbath didn't begin in Exodus 20. It began in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where God said the Sabbath day, or the Sabbath rest, is part of my creation. And the Lord Jesus Christ, interestingly, when he spoke about the Sabbath, he didn't say this is for the Jews. He says the Sabbath is made for man. For man. That's what Christ said, speaking of the Sabbath. But just so that I can prove my point, because I don't want someone to come up afterwards and say, well, there are verses in the New Testament that says, let no man judge thee about Sabbaths. Surely that abrogates or does away with the Sabbath for all times. Now we're in the New Testament. Well, if you go to Isaiah chapter 66, Isaiah chapter 66, Ezekiel, Daniel, before that you have Jeremiah and then Isaiah. But in Isaiah 66, there's an interesting insight into the future. And we're told that when Christ returns to the earth, there's going to be a millennium, and then a new heaven and a new earth. And in Isaiah 66, it says in verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." Well, what's going to happen in the future, God says, in the millennium, in the eternal golden age? "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one," what? "Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." So the Sabbath day, the moral principle of a Sabbath day, and we'll explain what that means in a moment, was in creation at the very beginning, was invoked in Exodus 16 by Israel. Moses told them it wasn't new. In fact, the wording here in Exodus 20 suggests it's not new. He says, "Remember the Sabbath day." He doesn't say, "Start observing the Sabbath day." He says, "Remember the Sabbath day." And then we're told in the book of Isaiah, at the end of time, when time is no more, God will have an eternity of Sabbaths for his people to observe. That doesn't suggest to me that God has done away with the Sabbath ever. And it would be strange, wouldn't it, that the Jewish people, who make up less than half of 1% of the world's population, are the only people that God requires to observe a Sabbath rest. It'd be strange, wouldn't it? Surely all those Gentile Christians who are non-Jews, including Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Noah and Enoch and Adam and Eve, all those believers, including all those in the millennium, in the future, that they're not required to have a Sabbath rest, but only this tiny little group of people in all of history, in a little segment of history, that this law applies to them and nobody else. No, I believe that this commandment, like all the commandments, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal," is absolutely the word of God and is absolutely eternal and immutable. Doesn't change. Now, what does the expression Sabbath day mean? And this is where I think people have got confused. The word Sabbath is from a word sabbaton, and the two T's are in that word in the original. To emphasize, it means this: to cease, and the two T's give it a double emphasis. It means to absolutely cease, to completely cease. That's what the word actually means. Now, it first was invoked by God in Genesis 2, verse 3, where God ceased from his work in creation on the seventh day. But here's where I think people have got confused. Go back to Exodus 20, verse 10. It says in verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God." The fourth commandment does not specify the seventh day of the week. Please see this. Read it carefully. It doesn't say that the Sabbath day is always, or is, the seventh day of the week. It just says there are 6 days of labor followed by one day you give to God. Now, in the Old Testament, we know this: the Jews observed 6 days and then the seventh day of rest, the Sabbath day. They called it the Jewish Sabbath. Today we call it Saturday, don't we? That was their Sabbath day of rest. And in that day, or on that day, they rested from all their activities. They went to the synagogues. They went to the temple to worship the Lord. So they rested from their daily activities, and they then met in corporate worship in places that were appointed for corporate worship. Now, let me just show you how strong this is. If you go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. We have an incident in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, it says this: "And he came to Nazareth," speaking of Jesus, "where he had been brought up, and as his custom was." What does that expression mean? It means that he did this regularly. This was his normal practice. "He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." So on the Sabbath day of the Jews, which is the seventh day of the week to us, the Saturday, the Lord Jesus Christ habitually, regularly went to the synagogue to join in corporate worship with the people of God in Israel. So in the Old Testament era, the seventh day of the week was the day of rest, or the Sabbath day, the day they ceased from their activities, and they met in corporate worship. In the New Testament era, when I say New Testament era, I'm meaning from the resurrection of Christ onwards, Christians met on the first day of the new week, because Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Now remember what I said, Exodus 20. It doesn't say that it's the Sabbath is always the seventh day of the week. It just says 6 days of labor followed by the seventh day of rest. And in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit led the church from the very beginning of the church to observe the day of the resurrection of Christ as the New Testament Sabbath, or the Christian Sabbath, the day of rest. Now let me just illustrate that for you as well. If you go to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, and pick up at verse 7 of Acts chapter 20, you'll see that the early Christians met. It says, "Upon the first day of the week." By the way, it says they were in Troas. They abode there 7 days. Verse 6 of Acts 20. So it wasn't that they were just there on a Sunday and that was the only day they were there. No, they were there for 7 whole days before it. But it says, "On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them." From the very start of the New Testament church, it wasn't invented by Constantine, as the Seventh-day Adventists say. From the very beginning of the New Testament church, the day that they chose as the Christian Sabbath, the New Testament Sabbath, if you want to coin that term, sometimes it's called the Lord's Day. Choose whatever term you prefer. They met in corporate worship as a day of rest, set apart from the other days. And we'll discover from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and Acts 20 and other passages, they met there to hear the word of God preached. They met there to celebrate the Lord's death, remember it, and his second coming by taking the Lord's Supper. They gathered in tithes and offerings, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 16. So it was a day set apart for corporate worship. Now, all those starts to give us clues for my next question. What is the purpose of the Sabbath day? Well, the clue is in the name, Sabbath, or Sabbaton. It means to rest. To rest from your day-to-day labors. It's a day, God says, 1 in 7, you are to give to me. It belongs to me. It's the Lord's day. It's the Lord's Sabbath. It's not yours to simply do what you like. And we need a day. That's the first reason or the first purpose. I'm not choosing these in any order of significance. The first reason for having a Sabbath day is to have a day of rest. Remember what Jesus says? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's a gift from God to you and I in order that we can rest from our labors. Now, there's a very interesting incident in the 18th century. Because there came a group of people into the country called France. Now, if you were to say the word France today and holidays, most Singaporeans go, "Ah, I wish I was in France." Because we know that French people have many holidays, don't they? They get far more holidays than almost any other country in the world. But that's not always been true in history. At the end of the 18th century, there was this movement called the French Revolution. And they were led by people who claimed to be enlightened. They were very unenlightened, but they claimed to be enlightened. And in the French Revolution, they decided they didn't want anything to do with Christianity. This was to be a secular movement for man to make himself great, a man to solve his problems by his own efforts. And they said, "We don't need the Bible. Throw the Bible away." And they tried to overturn everything from this book that was in their nation, any hint of it, any trace of it. And they began to examine all the aspects of life in France. And they said, "Well, we don't like the fact that there's a 7-day working week with a 1-day rest. We think we know better. And we'll show all these Christians." And they said, "Well, we're going to have a 10-day working week. And we'll give people 9 days of work and then 1 day of rest as a day off." And they passed a law at the end of the 18th century. And for 12 years, they stubbornly made all the animals, all the workers, work for 9 days and then rest on the 10th day. And they said, "How wise we are. We're going to increase productivity. We're going to be the richest, most enlightened nation on the earth." Do you know what happened? After persisting for 12 years, they discovered that productivity didn't go up. It went what? Down. That the animals got sicker. That the workers took more days off on sickness. And in the end, the people demanded that they restore again the 7-day week with 1 day's rest. And the French revolutionary leaders, humiliated, had to reinstate. And today they have even more holidays than ever. So when God says the Sabbath is for man's benefit, he's not joking. He knows that we need a day where we stop our day-to-day labors, our working week. He knows that we need a day to refocus, to be different from other days. If you go to Israel, even today on the Jewish Sabbath, very peaceful day, isn't it? Some of us were there a few years ago on the Saturday. And it's an amazing thing to see how they shut down everything. And it's a very relaxing thing. Many of the Jews take it very seriously. They will switch off their phones. They will switch off the computers. They won't even be distracted by any outside thing, and they focus on going to the synagogue to worship God and then spending time with their families. And it's a beautiful thing to see. I was fortunate. I grew up in a small town in Northern Ireland. And in that town, about 80% of the people went to church every Sunday. And in that town, the two petrol stations, well, the Americans call them gas stations, they were owned by two members of our church. And every Sunday they closed them down. All the shops closed down. The cinema was closed down. And people said to me, was it not really boring? Was it not terrible for a child growing up in such an environment? No, it was wonderful. Now when I look back, it was so peaceful to grow up in a place where on the Sunday, everybody had a rest. And even the farmers who had to milk the cows, they milked them and they did the minimum and then they rested. And the divorce rate was very low. Family life was very good because people had time for one another. Time for the Lord. And it was better times than sadly we see today. So the first reason that God gave us this law, in fact, any of these Ten Commandments, is for our benefit, our need. They're good for us. But the second reason God gave us the Sabbath and hallowed it and blessed it is as a day of worship. We saw earlier from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 16, that on the Sabbath day, the Lord Jesus went to the synagogue to worship, to hear the Word of God read, to expound the Word of God, to hear it preached, and in his case, to teach it. Paul did the same in Acts chapter 20 at Troas on the first day of the week. He took the time to meet together with God's people to hear God's Word preached. Now, let me illustrate this from the Bible. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have a classic statement of what you and I should be doing on the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Well, let's pick up at verse 23. It said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So it's something we have to do. It's a choice. Your faith can waver if you make the wrong choices. And Paul, the writer of Hebrews, says, get a hold of your faith and make sure you hold fast. Don't let it slip. And then he says in verse 24, let us consider one another. The word consider here means take time to study one another intently. In fact, the Greek word here is. And to do it to provoke unto love and good works for one another. Now, where should we be doing these things? Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, this word forsaking means desertion, apostasy, abandoning. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. He puts this in parentheses here with these two commas. The writer to the Hebrews tells us there were some professing Christians, even in the New Testament era, that had started to drift from corporate worship on the Lord's Day, started to slacken off, started to miss a Sunday or two. Not because they were slaves, they were forced to, but he's speaking here of people who have chosen to do other things. Chosen to put some other God in the place of the true God in their hearts. Chosen to replace God as a priority with something else. Maybe it's business. Maybe it's holidays. Maybe it's some other entertainment. Maybe it's family life. They've chosen to set something aside and put something in the place of God. And Paul says, don't forsake. This is a command, by the way. This is not a suggestion. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. But what should you be doing? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. God says any child of God who treats the house of God, the corporate worship, in a light way is forsaking, abandoning the place of worship, is sinning. Let's put it in a very blunt way, is sinning. And instead, they should be there, he says, to exhort one another, encourage one another, to do good works for one another. That's part of why you're here for corporate worship on a Sunday. It's not the only reason, but it's part of the reason. We're here to worship God, but we're also here to pray for one another. We're here to encourage one another. And of course, the greatest way of encouragement is to listen to God's word, to be nourished, to be strengthened. But let me show you something else. Ephesians chapter 4. Another reason why this is so dangerous for us, if we treat the Lord's Sabbath, his day of rest, lightly. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us in verse 11 that God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now why? Why did God give us a church? Why do we have offices in the church? Why are there pastors and elders and deacons? It wasn't the apostles got together and said, you know, it might be a good idea if we have this organization called the church, and it'd be a good idea if we meet on Sundays. That would be a good day when everybody's off work. And we'll have maybe some singing. Maybe we'll have someone read the Bible, and maybe we'll have someone explain the Bible. They didn't come up with these ideas. This was God's plan. Now, why? It says he gave. Why has he given these roles, these jobs, these ministries? Verse 12, Ephesians 4. For the perfecting of the saints. Now, the word perfecting means maturing, making them fully balanced. For the work of the ministry, so that they all can participate in the various ministries of the work of God. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the reason we have the Lord's Day, the reason that we have worship on the Lord's Day here, is not to fill a few hours. Is not to steal some time from you, is so that you can be spiritually strengthened, spiritually built up. This wasn't the church's idea. This wasn't even the apostles' idea. This is God's idea. This is God's plan. The book of Revelation tells us in Revelation chapter 1 and 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ walks up and down in the midst of his church. And in his church on the Lord's Day, he examines his people. And he notices who is there and who is not there. But he also notices what state those who are there are there. Is their motive right? Is their heart right? Is their attitudes right? Is their service right? And Revelation chapter 1 2 and 3 tells us that those who are not right, he deals with. In fact, he tells one of the better churches in the book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus, he says, you have left your first love. And he says, if you don't repent, I'm going to destroy you as a church. So, the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, use whatever term you prefer, is a day where we are to set aside a day to rest from our labors, cease from our weekly labors, and a day where we are to come for corporate worship, to worship the Lord, but also to be strengthened by God's word, to pray for one another, to help one another, to participate in the ministry of the work of God. That's the purpose of it. Those are the two key purposes of this Sabbath day, this Lord's day. So let me rule this very clearly. This is not a holiday. It's not to give you a long weekend. It's not a day for you to be entertained. It's not a day for you to make extra money in overtime. It's a day that God has appointed sovereignly for you to rest from your labors and you to worship the Lord. I hope that's very clear. Now, what are the exceptions to this? Because the Bible does give some exceptions. But these exceptions to the general rule, the general commandment, only reinforce the fact that it is a general commandment. That's all they do. And the Bible does carve out some very specific exceptions, and I must be fearful to deal with those. If you turn to the book of Luke, and I realize we're going through a lot of scripture this morning, but I have to do it. Luke's Gospel 14. Luke's Gospel 14. And we have an incident where the Lord Jesus Christ heals a man on the Sabbath day. And the scribes and Pharisees are upset with him. And Jesus says in verse 3, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" And they held their peace. They took him and healed him. Let him go. And then Jesus answered them, saying, because they won't speak, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him again to these things. In other words, Jesus Christ says, there are works of necessity and mercy that have to be done on the Sabbath day. Whether in the Old Testament, the Jewish Sabbath, the Saturday, or in the New Testament era, on the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. These things have to be done. We live in a fallen world because of sin. People get ill. People get injured. Accidents happen. Car accidents happen. And because of that, the Lord Jesus Christ lays down a principle. There is an exception when there's a duty to act for necessity and mercy. And he puts down the scribes and Pharisees. And he says there's an exception to the general rule. That's the day of rest. Those who are involved in acts of necessity and mercy are exempt. They're not sinning if you're a doctor working in the hospital. You're not sinning if you're a nurse working to help someone who is ill. You're not sinning if you're a fireman and you're called out to put out a fire. You can't say, "Well, wait until Monday and then I'll come down to help you deal with the fire." You're not sinning if you're a police officer and you're called to deal with a crime, a murder, a rape on a Sunday. It's not a sin. Now, what necessitates works of necessity and mercy in every generation, of course, is different. In the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, it just would have been a doctor, wouldn't it? But in our day, with modern medicine, in modern hospitals, for a modern hospital to function, you need ambulance men, you need pharmacists, you need IT professionals, you need radiographers. So the Bible doesn't specify, it just gives the principle of who is exempt here. That any person who's involved in an act of mercy that's needful at that moment in time for immediate intervention in treatment or some other need, that person is exempt from this general provision. Now, that includes, of course, farmers feeding their animals. That includes farmers milking their cows. And I believe it means also feeding those who have no means to feed themselves. I was reading this week, Mr. Spurgeon, in his church in London, in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, had hundreds of maids who would come to his church. And those maids often were not allowed to leave their place of employment on a Sunday. They were forced to work. And many of them were given off just one Sunday in the month. Every other day they had to work. Every other Sunday they had to work. And Spurgeon didn't condemn them for it, because he knew they were forced to work. That falls outside the line of this commandment. And I know, of course, there are people here who are in a similar situation. We have helpers here from the Philippines, and many of them just get one day off in 31 days or 30 days. Shameful, isn't it? But sad, it's true. It happens. And on that one day, they're put out of their homes that they live in. They're not fed. And they have to use just a little window from sometimes 10 in the morning to 5 p.m. when they get a curfew to come and get food, to send their money home, to remittance to their families in their home country, and then to buy any necessities they need, toiletries and things, for the whole rest of the next month. Is that a sin? No, that's not a sin. That's not what it's talking about. Those acts of necessity and mercy, they're required in that situation. They fall outside what God is condemning in breaking this fourth commandment. So, what's the basic rule of thumb? Here's the basic rule of thumb. If the work can be done properly before or after the Lord's day, then do it before or after. Don't do it on the Lord's day. Now, I can't specify for every single person here their life. You have to work it out yourself. What can be done on another day that doesn't have to be done today? But then there's other things that can be done on the Sabbath day or the Lord's day. Works of piety. Spiritual work. People often come to me and they say, "Huh, if you're not supposed to work on the Sunday, how come you're working?" Well, the Bible deals with that question. If you go to Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he knew there would be a lot of cynics running around. And he said in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 5, he dealt with this question. He says, "Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the police in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ says, there's an exception for those doing the work of God, involved in ministries. Yes, they have to work. Now, this includes Sunday school teachers, army chaplains, hospital chaplains, prison chaplains, hospital visitors, those who are involved in tracting ministries. Yes, you have to labor, in a sense, on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day. Yes, you have to work hard. But that doesn't profane it. That doesn't breach the fourth commandment. So those are the areas that God carves out which don't breach this fourth commandment. Now, I realize when I say this that this raises a whole range of questions, a whole range of difficult areas in a fallen world. As I said earlier, I grew up in Northern Ireland. It was very easy for me, because everything was closed on a Sunday. There was no public transport on a Sunday. But what about people who live in a city with no cars, where it's not safe to walk to church by yourself? People who, like many of you, get one day off in the month, or two Sundays off in the month, and then only a very short window. How are you going to observe a Sabbath day rest? And I think the answer is this. You do what you can. You do what you can with the resources that God has given you and the time that has God given you. I don't believe it's wrong for you to use the Sunday to achieve certain things if that's the only day you have. I don't believe it's wrong. I don't believe it's a sin. I believe God understands. And Mr. Spurgeon adopted the same position with the maids in his church who got one day off in the month. And rather than condemn them, he supported them. And the church tried their best to feed them and take care of them when they came. And as we as a church here, we try to feed as many as we can. We can't feed all of Lucky Plaza. I'm afraid if they turned up here at 1 o'clock, we would be in big trouble, wouldn't we? But we try to feed some. We try to help some here on the Lord's Day as much as we can. And the Apostle Paul had to deal with a similar situation because in the New Testament church, there were many slaves. And those slaves didn't have any rest days. They had to work 7 days a week. Many of them would have been forbidden to even go to church. What did Paul tell them? Obey your masters. Just respect the situation that you're in. Paul didn't tell them rebel or try to overthrow the current social order. He says obey the masters that God has put over you. Even if they're unsaved, even if they're ungodly. Now, it would be wonderful if everybody here was free every Sunday to come and worship the Lord. But sad to say, that's not true. But what should I say to those who are free? To the Singaporeans? There are people even who are Singaporeans who are effectively slaves to their employers. I understand that. They're corporate slaves. Sometimes they're forced to go into work on a weekend, maybe doing an audit. So what should they do? I believe that it's acceptable, occasionally, in the manner of your employment, if you're called in on the Sabbath day to go to work. However, if that is a regular thing, if that becomes habitual, then change your job. Change your job. And I can speak from experience, having worked in the City of London, that I was working in a job where they did require me at the beginning, or later on, didn't at the beginning, to work on a Sunday, that when in the nature of transactions, occasionally you are starting to be asked to come and work weekends, to complete deals. And after a year of that, I decided that I was going to change my job. And I did change my job. And I actually moved out of London. And I took a pay cut, a very large pay cut, 25% reduction. Because I decided that it was better for me not to have to continually work the odd weekend. I'd rather have less money and more time to worship. But I realize that's not an option for everybody. It's not available to everybody. But if it is available to you, then you should take it, I believe. Because the principle of the Sabbath is such a wonderful principle. The law of the Sabbath is such a wonderful law to follow. And if it is available to you, take it. Even if it means giving up something, losing something, take that time to have a day of rest and honor the Lord. You know, if you go to the United States today, there's a really good fast food chain called Chick-fil-A. It's much nicer than Jollibee's, I have to tell you. Much nicer. Much nicer than KFC or McDonald's. Chick-fil-A was started by a Baptist Christian man from the Southern Baptist movement. He was a member of the Southern Baptist Church. And everybody told him, you can't do business if you're not open on a Sunday, because McDonald's is open on a Sunday, KFC is open on a Sunday, and everybody else is open on a Sunday. And you'll go bankrupt. And the man who started Chick-fil-A said, no, We're not going to open. Now, he can do it because he's in a country where, as I say, there are more Christians. The option is open to him. And he said no. And every Sunday, his fast food chain shuts down all day long. Today, it's the third largest fast food chain in America. It's the most profitable food chain in America. And yet, one day in seven, they shut down. They shut down. They are hated by the liberals because they support Christian families. They don't support same-sex marriage. They're a company that has Christian values. And every one of their employees, whether Christian or non-Christian, are told, spend the day worshiping the Lord. And God has blessed them for doing that. Now, having said all I have said about the Sabbath day and remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, separating it, don't use any of the exceptions I have set out this morning to cover your misuse of the Sabbath day. It's not a long weekend for you to waste. It's not an extra day to go shopping. It's a day of rest and a day of worship. Take advantage of it. Enjoy the blessing of it. Sad to say, many people get what I call morbus sabbaticus. You know what that disease is? Sunday sickness. And I can tell you, I've met so many people, and they tell you, oh, I couldn't make it to church. I had a bad cough this morning. I wasn't feeling the best. And it always falls on the Sunday, the sickness. But come Monday morning, back at work. Okay. Recovered. Miraculous. Well, that's between you and God. But don't treat God less than your employer. And I'm sure you recognize the scenario. If you're looking for an excuse, because that's all it is, to avoid coming to the house of God to worship, let me tell you this. The devil will give you 1,000 excuses. You want to test how difficult it is to worship the Lord? You just go home today and pull the curtains in your bedroom and say, get on your knees and say, I'm going to spend 10 minutes in prayer. And you know what will happen? Well, Elder Boone says you fall asleep. That's definitely one of the things that will happen. What else will happen? All these things will come into your mind that you didn't think of for you to do. And you'll start to think of all the things you could do and things you... There's something not right in the window. There's something not right about the bed cover. And, oh, you haven't checked the fridge and you haven't checked the front door. All these distractions that you hadn't even thought of before you went into your bedroom will suddenly flood your mind. I haven't checked my phone. I haven't messaged so-and-so. I haven't replied to that. You just test it when you go home. Or try it, say to yourself, I'm going to read 2 chapters of God's Word. Just see how long you last. And you'll discover the devil has 1,000,000,000 excuses to stop you from doing the right thing. True or not true? True, isn't it? The same for church. If you decide every Sunday I'm going to be in God's house, rest assured the devil will give you an excuse. Oh, there's a family outing. Oh, there's something else. There's some tuition. There's some school. There's something I could do at work. Let me put it bluntly. If you go to work on the Lord's Day for an extra $300 overtime, you've just sold your testimony for $300. That's what you've done. You've profaned God's name for $300. If you go on holidays
Because there's a cheaper air ticket to leave Sunday morning than Monday morning. You've just sold your testimony for a few $100. That's all you've done. You see, when we come here on a Sunday, we are telling the world outside that we belong to something different. That we have different values. That we belong to a different kingdom that they don't understand. We are telling them that there's something more precious than silver or gold to us. But when you take the Lord's day and you just do what you like with it and treat the house of God as if it's optional, you're telling the people out there that God's optional. That he's really not that important. So when you come in here and get up every Sunday, every Lord's Day, every Christian Sabbath, and say, I'm going to turn my back on silver or gold. I'm going to turn my back on my own selfish indulgences and pleasures. You're saying, I belong to God. I belong to something greater. You know, Sunday should be the highest day of the week for the child of God. It should be the greatest day. It should be the day you look forward to. It should be the day of greatest blessing. Should be the highlight of your week. And the amazing thing is, it's the first day of the week for us. It means that we can start our week right. You know, people say, well, I don't always feel like coming to God's house. It's not about your feelings. Hopefully God will change them when you do come. But it's about doing the right thing. It's about making the choice to put God first. And when you get here and the Spirit is moving through the Word of God and through the people of God, who knows how it can touch your heart, revive your soul, encourage you, strengthen you, nourish you. God says in the book of Exodus, remember the Sabbath day. Why do we need to remember the Sabbath? Number one, because we forget. Number two, because we live self-centered lives Monday to Saturday. And we need at least one day where we live a God-centered life. Number three, because we tend to forget our own mortality, don't we? Monday to Saturday. And when we come here every Sunday, it's a reminder that there's someone greater than us. That there's an eternity to come. It's a reminder to us we are more than simply the address that we live in, the house that we own, the money we have in the bank. It's a reminder to us we belong to a greater kingdom, a more blessed kingdom. We need the Sabbath here because it's a day that brings our families together, or should bring our families together. It's a day that reminds that we're bigger than just ourselves, that we have brothers and sisters in Christ from all different backgrounds. You know, there are people who say to me, Pastor Paul, but I listen on the webcast. Now, last week we had 1,400 people listening on the webcast. People say, well, I was listening on the webcast. But I didn't really feel like coming. Surely that's okay. Well, let me put it bluntly. No, it's not okay. Because in not coming to worship with the people of God, you've missed out on being a blessing to others. You've missed out on the opportunity to serve others. You've missed out on the reminder that you belong to the kingdom of God that consists of people from all types of backgrounds, all types of social class, from every kindred and tongue. You've missed out on all of those precious things. You see, it's so easy to crowd God out of your life. And the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, is the day where you start the week by saying, God first. God first. From now on. God first in my family. God first in my home. God first in my business life, my career life. The Lord's Day is the day where God is telling you and I, if we don't slow down, we'll kill ourselves. It's the day where we become and we are reminded that what we are is far more important than what we have or what we do. When I was a boy in Sunday school, the Sunday school teachers used to teach us one little rhyme. I still remember it. And it goes like this. With this I close. It says, a Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and strength for the toils of tomorrow. A Sabbath profaned, whatever can be gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow. That's what we were taught. And you know, it's true. I've lived 46 years on this earth. And I'm glad that every Lord's Day, I was taught from a child to get my Bible and get to the house of God and spend time worshiping the Lord, praying, singing with God's people. Spend time to shut myself away from all the stresses, turmoil, angry accusations of the world around us. Spend time just to reflect on who God is, what He has done for us. A Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and strength for the toils of tomorrow. A Sabbath profaned, whatever can be gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow. Don't waste the blessing of the Lord's Day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's holy. Enjoy it. Be blessed by it. Don't waste it. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, that this first day of the week is set apart for us to rest from our labors, to worship Thee in corporate worship. Of course, we are to worship Thee every day of the week as individuals. But corporately, we are called to come on this first day, not to forsake it, the Bible says, the assembling of ourselves together. We pray, Lord, that every one of us here will make a choice to put God first, to honor God, to magnify His great name. We pray for those from our number who are not able to join us because they are under laws that prevent them doing so. We realize we are not in the nation of Israel, that we're not under a theocracy. We live in a secular world where ungodly men overturn God's laws. We pray for those who would love to be here but cannot be here. We pray that You would bless them, bless their hearts, bless their desires. And if it's possible, bring them here every Lord's Day. Open the door. For we know that God can make a way when there is no other way. We pray for those who are not here because they have grown cold. They've run after the things of this world. They put other gods in place of the true God. They're misusing the Lord's Day. May they recognize that this is a serious thing, that this is something that they need to change, repent of, and start from today putting God first in their lives. Father, give us all the determination and the grace to do the right thing. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.